This is John's Gospel, chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light, that great light that gives light to every man, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth.
Thank you. Thank God for his word. So today we're continuing on this sort of general theme of every life matters, I think. Every life matters. And in the context of being part of the church, the body of Christ, looking at the question, where do I fit? Or maybe more specifically, do I fit? And this morning we're going to focus more on who am I, more than on what should I be doing. And there's a very good reason for that. Many Christians have a low opinion of themselves when it comes to deciding what their role is or might be within the church and in God's overall plans and purposes. I don't know if you've ever watched Dinner Ladies on TV. I've watched it several times. I just find it hilarious. And you don't need to know the details of it, but there's one character in this series. It's a comedy. There's one character who's a very, very shy, very reserved person. And in one episode, somebody says to her, "Have you got an inferiority complex?" And her response to that is, "No, I never thought I was important enough to have one." And I think it may not be that bad for you, but it's quite possible that some of us, perhaps all of us to some degree, have such a poor view of who we are that it prevents us functioning as well as we might within God's kingdom. So in a word, the issue is identity. What is your identity in the sight of God? And how does that impact the way that you live for him? Your identity depends firmly on your relationship with God and how you understand that. When Jesus' disciples asked him to teach them how to pray, he taught them to pray, "Our Father." we need to bear in mind the fact that these disciples had observed very closely the relationship that Jesus had with God the Father. He knew who he was. And out of that confidence, his disciples could see that he had a corresponding confidence in what he had to do. And it must have come as a thrilling revelation that Jesus was now telling them that they also could address God as Father. Not only was he Almighty God, the creator and sustainer of this vast universe, he was also their Father in heaven. And I have no doubt that that fact alone revolutionized their understanding of God and of their relationship with him, and that in turn began to shape their appreciation of what they were called to do as their mission unfolded over the years. Well, I have three points that I want to make on this subject of God being our Father this morning, and us gaining assurance and confidence from knowing that we are his children. So two of these points I can deal with very quickly. The other I'd like to give most of the time to. The first one is simply this. It's to deal with the idea that some people have that all humans are God's children and can therefore think of him as their father. And in one sense, that's right. In the book of Malachi in the Old Testament, chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "Have we not all one Father? Did not one God create us?" And of course, it's true. We're all part of God's creation. So we can say he made us. We came from him. And in that sense, we are his offspring. But I don't think that's what Jesus meant when he told his disciples to address God as their Father. As I read the New Testament, I can see that he most definitely had something else in mind. Remember, when he taught them this model prayer, what we call the Lord's Prayer, he was speaking to his disciples. He was speaking to a group of people who had chosen deliberately to follow him. So there is a relationship with God that is quite different from simply being one of his creatures, part of his creation. And the whole of the New Testament bears that out. So that was my first point, just to deal with that, are we not all God's children then? The second point, which is one I want to spend most time on, is about being a child of God, is the importance of knowing the nature of that relationship that Jesus had in mind when he taught his disciples to think of God in this way, as Father. We've just read from John chapter 1. And in John chapter 1, verse 12, it says, "To those who received him," Christ, the Word, "he gave the right to become children of God," which of course means that they weren't before. But when they received Christ, they became children of God. So there you have a clear statement that by being born a human being doesn't automatically make us a child of God. It's by receiving Christ that we become God's children. Let me select a couple of more verses to underline the fact that not all human beings are God's children. Romans chapter 8, verse 14 says, those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. And then in Galatians chapter 4, from verse 4, it says this. It's a few verses, but and I want to refer back to them a bit later on. But in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. So from verses like these, we can see how the New Testament uses two analogies to describe precisely what happens when someone receives Christ as Lord and Savior. Those two analogies, those two pictures are birth and adoption. Both of them, both of those pictures, give us an insight into the way God sees this relationship we can have with him. Now, we're going to focus on adoption. That's what I want to focus on, what that means. And at this point, I'd like to start addressing you personally. Okay, I'm not going to call you by name, but instead of saying we and our, I'm going to say you. Okay, and your. Okay, just so that you know that I actually, it applies to me as well, but I'm going to talk about you. Okay, so it makes it easier to apply it, I think, because I think that might help you to realize the profoundly important nature of this relationship, and help you in understanding who you are, what your identity is. And from that, you get a better grasp of the part that you play in God's plans and how that's worked out as a part of his church. Hope this isn't getting too complicated. When you received Christ as your Savior, you were born again. John chapter 3 tells us that. And you were adopted as a child. Two different pictures. And we're going to now look at adoption, particularly. The idea of being adopted by God is actually central to the gospel. God could have stuck with the birth analogy that John uses, but in the New Testament letters, particularly in Romans and Galatians, he seems to unwrap the idea of his being our father by using the analogy of adoption. And I think that's for a number of reasons. If you can grasp these, I believe it will help you to appreciate and embrace more deeply why he tells you to call him Father. And that in turn will help you to be sure that you certainly have a place in the body of Christ, in his family. So here are some of the things that I believe are important about understanding that we are adopted into the family of God. The first thing is that adoption is planned. He chose you before the foundation of the world. I don't know if you can take that in. I've been, for the last 50 odd years, I've been contemplating that fact that he chose me, he chose you before the foundation of the world. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5, we're told that he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ. He planned this before anything else happened. This means that you are not second best. You're not part of plan B. You're not here by accident. If I can just be personal about this for a moment, this was a great revelation for me. In my mid-teens, I discovered that I was illegitimate. And there's another word for that, but I prefer illegitimate. And I discovered that I was born out of wedlock. And that was a bit difficult to get over, but I coped with it. But when I became a Christian later on in my teens, I had a bigger problem, because I was conceived in sin. So my beginnings were in the context of sin. And so I began to think, perhaps I didn't figure in God's plan. You know, I was an accident. I wasn't meant to be. So how could it possibly be that God called me or planned for me to be his child before the foundations of the earth, if what happened to bring me about was wrong? I was greatly comforted by the genealogies of Jesus at the beginning of the Gospels, because when you look back through his family line, you think, well, yeah, you know, there was some dodgy stuff went on there as well. So that was a comfort to me. But as I said earlier on, I spent a lot of time considering this, that God chose me before the foundation of the world, and that somehow, when I received Christ, something remarkable happened, and God chose to adopt me into his family. So adoption is planned. That's the first thing. So in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 5, it says that God sent his son to redeem those under the law that we might receive adoption. Redeem means to set free by paying a price. And what was the price that God paid for your liberation and your adoption? Well, it cost him the price of his son's life. Now, surely that must make us understand and appreciate what a fantastic thing this is, that God chose me and then he paid a price. So he chose you and he paid the required price for you to be his child. It cost him the price of his son. Thirdly, adoption involves a change in your legal status. You are sons. Now, for the ladies, this might be a difficulty. I want to say to you that this is actually a wonderful, it's a compliment. I don't know if that's the right word to use. But what I mean is this, is that in the days when the scriptures were written, women had a much lower status, if you like. So to be a son was more important. It's the legal status of a son was more significant. So for the word of God to say to the sisters within the church, you are sons, he was paying them a compliment. It's not in any way denigrating women. It's a wonderful thing to say. You have been adopted as a son within the family of God. You've been given the same rights as the men, if you like, in Christ. So it says in Galatians 4 and verse 6, it says you are sons. God has to deal somehow. He had to deal somehow with his own justice and law that demanded that you be punished and excluded from his presence because of your sins. That justice had to be satisfied before God could adopt you into his family. And that's what happened when Christ died on the cross in your place. He took the punishment for your sins. You were therefore redeemed, and the legal requirements were met, the price was paid, and your legal status, if you like, before God had changed. You are now a child of God. The fourth thing, there are seven of these, by the way, that, and I won't spend a lot of time on all of them. The fourth one is that adoption is blessed by the outpouring or the pouring out of the Spirit of God. In his letters, Paul makes it very clear that God doesn't leave us when we're adopted as though we've just simply been added to his household somewhere. You are totally accepted as his child, totally accepted. In both Galatians chapter 4 and in Romans chapter 8, Paul uses the Aramaic word Abba, unlike the rest of the text, which is in Greek. And he uses that word because it's the word that Jesus used when he addressed the Father. I know you'll know this, but I'm here to tell you it again today. That the word Abba, the English equivalent of the word Abba is dad or daddy. It's a very intimate, very close relationship that it's talking about. By adopting you, God gives you the very spirit of his son and enables you to feel the affections of belonging to the family of God. I think that surely part of the new confidence that the first disciples felt and exhibited on the day of Pentecost came from the fact that the Spirit was poured into them and witnessed with their spirits that they were truly children of God. It wasn't just that this power came and sort of impelled them out of the room and into the streets. It was something happened within them, this realization, this witness of the Spirit within them that said, we're children of God. God is our Father. There's that wonderful witness, as it says in Scripture, that the Spirit of God witnesses with our spirit that we are children of God. They were truly God's children. That was part of the impetus, if you like, for them in serving God. So adoption is blessed by the pouring out of the Spirit of God. It's also marked by a transformation. When the adopted child begins to take on the family likeness, I've never adopted a child. I've known families where a child has been adopted. But what the most remarkable thing is that as time goes on, they begin to behave like the rest of the family. They take on the same values, the same behavior, the same attitudes. It's a remarkable thing. And that's what's happened to us. As we become adopted into the family of God, we begin our values, our behavior changes, and we take on that family likeness. Next one is adoption gives you rights. You became an heir of the Father. You're truly a child of the one who created and sustains everything. 1 Corinthians 3. Verse 21 says, all things are yours, the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. Your relationship to everything around you changes. How many times have you, perhaps over recent weeks, particularly when it's sunny out, looked out of the window in the morning and said, thank you for these wonderful gifts. Father, this is remarkable. And the people that are not believers, I guess, look out of the window and say, it's a lovely day, isn't it? But there's something very special about that sort of feeling like, this is a gift. I've been given this to enjoy every day. And my last thing about adoption is it's usually out of a bad situation, really, isn't it? You know, children perhaps have been orphaned or they've been treated badly or something has happened. And they've been adopted out of that into something that is much better. And we could say, you could say that you were messed up and rebellious, but God came after you and he picked you up and he came looking for you. So I hope you can see that by using the picture of adoption, the Word of God gives a wonderfully clear understanding and appreciation of what it is to be a child of God and therefore entitled to call him Father. And when you consider where you fit into the church, you come with all of that in the background of your relationship to him and him to you. So this was my concern today, was to say to you, it's not, you're not looking for a job here. You're not looking for, you know, when we say, where do I fit? You're not looking, you know, you're not going down a list of vacancies and seeing, well, where do I fit? Which is my job? That's not, it starts with a fully appreciating that you're a child of God and God has a part for you to play within his family. Which brings me to, I said that I had 3 points to make. You may have thought I've made more than that. My first one was simply, you know, aren't we all children of God? The second one was, what's the nature of that relationship? The third one, I told you I could deal with it briefly, is why does Jesus tell us to call him our Father? Well, it simply underlines the wonder that you are part of the greatest family on earth. And there's something special and powerful and instructive about being joined to other Christians and being part of the family, the body of Christ. And your Father knows and sees you, and he knows the place and the purpose you have within his plan for the world in this generation at this time. In closing, I want to encourage you to do what every child of God has done down through the centuries, the famous ones and the anonymous ones. I want to encourage you to come to your Father fully confident that you are his child and that he knows you and loves you, and ask him to show you where you fit. Ask him to help you to fulfill his plan and his purpose in calling you and adopting you into his family.